You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Morning, everyone. Good to see you here this morning. I think it's important as we start this morning that I clear up a couple of things that Dean lied about. First of all, I was on the roof on Friday night. I took two pictures and I picked up 13 nails. Second thing is, everybody knows that Dan is not in his 40s. He's in his 30s. I was at camp this week at Valley View, and I had a good week, I think, or, well, they didn't throw me out anyway. That's good. And I think it's important, or one of the challenges, I guess, when you go to camp and you speak to kids or teenagers or whoever your target audience is, you have to find the right way to communicate the different aspects of the gospel to them in a way that they can take it in, in a way that they can understand. And it's hard. I think it is. It's a real challenge. And one of the, I think, the hardest things to deal with when you are a camp speaker is to talk about sin. Is to talk about brokenness, is to talk about the presence of evil in the world in a way that you're not scaring people into heaven, but at the same time, they're recognizing their need for a Savior. And I think it's really important, obviously, it's very important that we do that. There was a psychiatrist by the name of Carl Menninger who wrote a book once about how we as a society fail to deal with sin. His book was called Whatever Happened to Sin, and he wrote, "It was a word once on everybody's mind, but now rarely if ever it is heard. It is only that someone may be stupid or sick or criminal, anxiety and depression we all acknowledge, and even vague guilt feelings, but no one has committed any sin. Where did sin go? What became of it?" And I think really the premise of his whole book is just this idea that what has become of sin? And his answer to that question of what has become of sin is simply, or his idea or big idea in his book is that simply that people refuse to admit that they have any sin. We live in a world where people are rationalizing their evil. They are pushing it to one side, or they're sweeping it under the rug. They're just ignoring it. Sin in the eyes of some, it's just an outmoded concept. It's not fashionable in 2024 to talk about sin. We live in this age that claims that there is no moral absolute, right? Where every truth that we have, every moral concept that we have is just relative. Your moral concepts are based on what you believe, and my moral concepts are based on what I believe, and everything is graded on this curve where truth is relative and subjective, and there's nothing objective about what we believe anymore. It shouldn't be surprising then that we as a society have sort of lost the moral compass, where we don't know where true north is in relation to what we believe and what is right. And we see that when I was a teenager, And I can't remember where this was, but I remember watching on the news with my dad where there was a man and a woman who were on their way to the hospital in a blizzard. She was very pregnant, in labor, and he was trying to get her to the hospital. And they went into the ditch because it was icy. And he obviously couldn't get out of the ditch because the snow was too high. He was stuck. He got onto the road and tried to flag someone down, and no one stopped in the middle of a blizzard to help that man and his wife. And as a result, obviously, of no one stopping, that man, that man's wife and their child passed away in the car. And what was intimated by the anchor was this idea that nobody stopped because the person that was trying to flag down the car was of a different ethnic background or a different race than most of the people that were living in that area of the country. And I thought, I remember thinking this when I was watching this, is what kind of world do we live in where people don't stop the car to help somebody? And a fairly judgmental kind of idea for a teenager, but I really did think that. And it doesn't take too long to watch the news today where you see something that went not natural disasters, those are terrible too, and all those sorts of things, but what people do to each other, what countries do to other countries, the choices that people make, and you wonder what kind of world do we live in where where people do things like this to each other. And I was thinking that this week as I was talking to the kids at Valley View. It's hard to talk about sin, but at the same time, it's really easy because all you need to do is just look around, because evil is everywhere. Sin is everywhere. And even though we live in a beautiful world where we can see wonderful scenery and we can, you know, have wonderful relationships and all those sorts of things, we all know that this world is broken in so many fundamental ways. And the way that it is broken is by sin. Sin is the problem. And yet we don't talk about it enough, do we? I mean, we talk about the cross, and we talk about grace, and we talk about mercy, and those are wonderful things, but we talk about those things, and they are wonderful because of the sin problem that you and I have. And it doesn't matter what we do, and it doesn't matter where we go, sin will always follow us, or it will always be the problem. So what do we do with sin? Well, first of all, we have to acknowledge that it exists, that we have to understand that we can't just ignore it. Thomas Carlyle once said, "The deadliest sin is the consciousness of no sin." What do we do with our sin? What do we do with the concept of sin? Well, John tells us in his epistle exactly what we can do with it, or at least he wants us to talk about it. And in that passage that Henry read for us in 1 John chapter 1, I want to just spend a little bit of time there this morning. And we can either deny or we can deal with our sin. Denial is the popular choice in our society today. We would like to deny the existence of sin. We would like to deny the impact of sin. We would like to deny the degree of sin, the consequence of sin, but we cannot do that. Our belief or our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is at its core not the observance of rituals or rites, but rather, and this is the premier tenet of our Christianity, our belief in Jesus Christ, it is a walk of personal fellowship with the living God. It is relationship. It is not religion. Never will be. But before we all sign up for that program, John wants us to make it clear to each and every one of his readers that fellowship with God is not a matter of being chummy with, you know, the old guy in the sky or anything like that. But the God of light expects that we live lives that are permeated by light. He expects us to have genuine fellowship with the holy God, that we must walk in the light, that we must understand that God himself is the light. And so to do that, he talks about sin. And he goes through, let me just maybe just show you three things that he says about sin in these verses. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, and then we're actually going to go all the way down to verse 2 of chapter 2. But we'll just kind of read it as we go through it. But John talks about three false statements that people believe or make about sin. And each one of these claims is introduced in verse 6, verse 8, and verse 10. So let me just read here. Take a look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, "This is the message that we have heard from him, and we proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." And then it says in verse 6, "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth." So, first of all, John talks about this idea. The first thing he says here about sin is that the first false statement, I guess, sorry, I am trying to be as clear as possible here, and I know I'm not being, but he says that people believe that you can still be a believer in Jesus Christ and live in sin, or live in habitual sin, if you will. But verse 6 and 7 say again, "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So, in those two verses, John makes a claim, the false claim, and then he talks about what the consequences of that false claim is, and then he talks about the contrast. So you can see all three of those things there. So the first thing that he says there in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. That word if, in another version, they would use the word suppose. And basically what John is saying there is, suppose that there are those who say, if I have a relationship with God, or who say, I have a relationship with God, but then I continue to walk in sin. John is describing here this moral conduct, or this immoral conduct, if you will, as walking in darkness. It carries this idea of a continuing kind of behavior, a habitual way of walking, a way of life. The people that he's talking about here in verse 6 are not just people who, these people were not just in darkness, but they were living lives of darkness. It's not like they knew better, it's like they chose not to know better. It conveys this idea that they were persistent and they were willful and they were tenacious in the habits or in the sin that they chose. What John is saying is that you cannot be willfully, tenaciously living in this continuing action of sin and call yourself a believer in Jesus Christ. Those two things can't coexist. Now hear me. I am not saying that if we, well, we'll talk about this in a sec, but I am not saying that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you will not sin. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that there is a difference between being a believer and living in this habitual, continuing action of sin. And the consequences, John is very clear. In the second part of verse 6, it says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not practice the truth. At the very least, what John is saying is you will be an ineffectual and stagnant believer if sin, the continuing action of sin, this habitual kind of sin, is something that has a hold of your life. How can you grow when it is sin that you constantly think about or are constantly habitually doing? John says when we take that position, we lie. We're lying to our God, we're lying to ourselves, and we're lying to others. You cannot tolerate sin in a habitual, continuing action kind of way and claim to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. They cannot coexist. And when a person testifies that they are saved and then lives in the world and walks with the world and fellowships with the Word of God clearly declares that kind of person to be a liar. I can't say it, I don't think any more plainly than that, and I don't want to harp on it either, but look at the contrast that John gives us in verse 7. In verse 7 he says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. So those who walk in the light do so as a reflection of the power of God within them. The general pattern of their lives, that is their day-to-day actions and their attitudes, that is going to reflect the relationship with the light. We are not children of the darkness. We're not children of the night. We are children of the light. And we have no excuse for continuing to walk in darkness. So it is false to believe that a believer can live in this kind of continuing action of habitual kind of sin. It is something that we must get victory over, that we must confess, and we must get victory from. John gives us another false statement about sin in verse 8, and you'll notice that he says again, just like he said in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship, in verse 8 it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So the second false statement that John talks about here is just this idea, and this is super prevalent today, is there is this thinking or this strain within Well, not in true Christendom, but in church, in some churches today, there would be people and there would be churches that would believe that if you are a believer, then you do not sin. As a Christian, they would believe that you can attain a level at which you no longer sin. Sinless perfection is basically what they call it. This is Gnosticism at its very core. This is what Titus was talking about, or what Paul was talking to Titus about in his letter to Titus as he ministered there in Crete. Their belief, this Gnosticism, this sinless perfection idea, is that it is this idea that there is spiritual in this spiritual development, it is possible to cease sinning at all. It is to attain this level where you aren't even tempted anymore. This idea of sinless perfection or spirituality, perfection is an attainment. When we finally arrive, we don't have to deal with sin anymore. That's the idea there that John here is trying to refute. A guy by the name of J. Vernon McGee wrote some commentaries. He said this: "My friend, if you feel you have reached the state of perfection, I feel very sorry for your spouse, because it is hard to live with someone who thinks that they are perfect." And that's the truth. I mean, it is just foolish for us to believe that that there would be this level of attain, or we could attain this level of consciousness, or whatever you want to call it, where we wouldn't sin. I mean, the Bible tells us that sin is very real. It tells us that every one of us has sinned. It tells us that we are all tempted. It tells us that we can get victory over our sin. It tells us that we can get victory over our temptation. But it doesn't say that we aren't tempted. It doesn't say that we don't sin. It doesn't say anything of the kind. And so John is trying to refute these ideas that people actually believe that they can attain this level where they cannot sin. John says that when we take the position, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So the claim is that we will not sin, and the consequences is that we deceive ourselves. It's all about lying. The first claim was that we can live in sin and we can still be a Christian. Well, that's lying to ourselves. The second claim is that we can attain this kind of sinless perfection. And there again, we lie to ourselves. We deceive ourselves. It is the ultimate in self-deception. And we're so deceived that the truth has found no place in us. When a person is saved by the light of God, when it comes into our hearts, what John says here is that it doesn't immediately drive out falsehood and sin. That's a battle that lasts a lifetime. We know that. I mean, all you need to do is read Romans chapter 7 and to read about the frustration and the battle that Paul, this great missionary, the greatest missionary of all time, had with sin. It was a battle for him every day. And he said, "I fail all the time." But what John says, that when the truth enters in, its light is meant to come in and reveal our sin. It is to shine a light on our darkness. The mark of a true believer is not being without sin, but to be conscious of our sin. Does that make sense? The result of having God's light in our heart is that it reveals any remaining darkness. But we need to apply this personally, if as a way of life I am not allowing God's word to confront my sin, my sinful thoughts and my attitudes and my motives and my words and my deeds, I am walking in darkness. And if I dodge my sin by blaming others or making up excuses for my sin, you know what I'm doing? I'm walking in darkness. Corrie ten Boom, in her book, The Hiding Place, made this observation about rationalizing our sin, about the futility of rationalizing our sin. She said, the blood of Jesus never cleansed an excuse. Although we are fully justified as believers, we must honestly acknowledge wrongdoing for what it is, sin against a holy God. And if we are not concerned about the fact that our sin hurts the heart of a holy God, then we are in big trouble. We often talk about what sin does to us, but we forget what sin does to our God. It grieves his heart. If we hide behind excuses, we will never sense his forgiveness or gain the victory over our evil habits. That's the truth. Overcoming sin is a battle that will last our entire lives. That's the bad news. But the good news is that forgiveness is there for us. And that's the contrast that John talks about here in verse 9. This is a very well-known, very famous verse, and we know it off by heart probably. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there we have this idea. The claim is that we can somehow obtain this kind of sinless perfection. Well, the consequences of that is that we are lying to our God, and we're lying to ourselves, we're deceiving ourselves. But the contrast is, if we recognize the power of sin and the hold that it could potentially have over us, and we confess that sin, the good news is, the contrast to the claim of being perfectly sinless, the contrast is that if we confess our sin, we serve a God who is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the contrast. One more thing. And it comes to us in verse 10. Again, he uses this phrase to begin. If we say, verse 6, if we say, verse 8, if we say, verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So, in other words, what John is trying to say there, or is that what some people would say, is that sin does not exist. That's what the world would have you believe, is that sin does not exist. We have not sinned. There is no such thing as sin. I have never sinned at any point in my life. I am not a sinner. That sounds very 2024, I would think. In our day, we deny, or at least the world does, that sin really is sin. We call them by other names. We call a lot of human failing, our failing, as some kind of disease. When we relabel everything. Adultery is no longer adultery, but it's a choice, or it's an affair. A lie is bending the truth, or a bad temper is justified as being nerves, or dishonesty is labeled as exaggeration. Instead of accepting responsibility for our behavior, people demand to be accepted for who they are. Take me as I am. Well, the promise is that Jesus will take us as we are, but he's also asking us for movement in the right direction. But if we are to grow in our grace, we have to put aside rationalization of sin. We have to get to the heart of the problem, and the blood of Jesus doesn't apply to excuses. But it does have the power to claim or to cleanse us from our sin. And you notice what John says there. The claim is that sin really doesn't exist, that we have not sinned. If we say we have never sinned or that sin doesn't exist, well, what is the consequence? Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him to be a liar, and his word is not in us. John says, if we take the position that we have never sinned, then we make our God to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So if we make Jesus to be a liar, then who is right? The man who denies the reality of sin? The man who denies the reality of sin in general and in specific terms in himself? Or is it God who declares that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? How can we say that sin does not exist, or it's not a problem, and then at the same time quote the verse, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Those two ideas cannot coexist. We cannot believe both. And if this is true, then it means God is a liar. You make God a liar when you deny his explicit teaching that all have sinned. We make him a liar when we deny that we need a savior. It's the heart of Gnosticism, and their thinking was that you didn't need Jesus, or that you could, yes, believe in Jesus, but you could make your own way, or you could get your own truth. If you haven't sinned, then you don't need Jesus. The claim to being sinless is not only self-deception, but it is blasphemy. It amounts to calling God a liar. And a person that is walking in the light does not deny his sin or try to cover it up. He does not blame others for it or make excuses. Rather, he confesses it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the claim, sin doesn't exist, we have not sinned. The consequence is that if we believe that, we call God a liar. Well, and then the contrast to that comes in the first two verses of chapter 2. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So many would take the first part of that verse, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. They will take that idea and they will twist it into this idea that you don't sin when you are a believer. And we've already refuted that. We know that that's not true. I mean, if you have any sort of brain in your head and you can remember the way that yesterday went or the day before, you would know that it can't be true. Because we all do bad stuff. We all do stuff that we regret, that we know to be sin. But when we believe that sin does exist, and we believe that God, that sin is a problem, and we believe that we know that we need help with our sin, to know that we will fail, to understand that, and then to understand that when we fail, we have an advocate with the Father. That's the contrast. Throughout these verses, John has been telling the reader that sin is inherent to human life. Everyone sins. And now he writes that he does not want us to sin. Well, what is he trying to say here? Well, he doesn't say that we cannot sin, but John is writing that we may not sin, that we can choose differently. John doesn't want his followers, his readers, to sin, but he knows that sin is still a problem. You can't have chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 without chapters 1, verses 8 and 10. Sometimes we do fail. Well, when we do come to God to confess the sin and seek forgiveness, we know that we are able to approach him through the work of Jesus Christ as children who approach a father. A man by the name of Griffin Thomas once said this: if any man sins, we have someone who can help. We have an advocate. There is no allowance for sin, but a perfect provision in case we do sin. There is no need to sin, no right to sin, no compromise with sin, no license, but provision in case we do. It's if you were on an ocean liner, every one of them needs to have lifeboats. And the provision or the providing of lifeboats is not associated with any intention to have a shipwreck. They don't go to sea and start out on their voyage going, we're going to wreck on an iceberg and our ship is going to sink. But at least we have lifeboats. The lifeboats are there in case there is a shipwreck. In case there is a need. That's the idea that John is getting to here. If any man or woman, past, present, or future, sins, we have a lifeboat. We have an advocate. It's not the idea that that we will sin. I mean, there's a possibility that we will, but hopefully we don't. But if we do, we have an advocate. It is the provision in case of need. Three false claims. We can't continue in sin and call ourselves believers. We can't attain this level where we do not sin, sinless perfection. And we cannot say that sin does not exist. If we do, we lie to ourselves, we lie to our God, and we lie to others. But the contrast in each one of these cases is there. And John, very subtly, talks so much about light in his epistle, and he talks about God being the light. Jesus is the light. And then he calls us into the light. And then he calls us to be light. And so he makes these amazing and totally false assumptions that people have about sin, and then he talks about light in the way that to refute the darkness or to defeat the darkness. And he asks us to come into the light because he is light. And then he calls us to be light in this world that is so dark, that is so broken, broken with sin. What we can do is not to deny that sin exists, to ignore it or to sweep it under the rug or just hope that it will go away. What we need to do is deal with it so that we can be light. So for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet we still struggle, the greatest witness that we can have, I think, in this world to people who don't know the Lord Jesus is to be honest about our own struggles. Because there is nothing like a symbiotic relationship. There is nothing like a relationship where people see that you deal and you struggle with the same things that they struggle with. That's a much more effective witness than saying, hey, I've never done anything wrong, or I have reached this state of consciousness where I no longer have to worry or deal with sin. Come on aboard. Don't you think people would be much more apt to listen to you if you say, I've been where you are. I am where you are, but by the grace of God, he gives me victory over this. Not by anything that I do, but by the blood that he shed on the cross. I think that's a much more effective witness. He is light. He calls us to the light, and then he calls us to be light. And for anyone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, what a day it is today to really understand, to know what that represents. And to the blood that was shed on that cross for you, for me, to rescue us from the dark and into the light. We live in a world that is truly, that is broken. It's got some huge problems, and they all relate to sin. But it's not going to work if we just run away from it or we just try to hide it or whatever. We need to deal with it so that we can be effective servants of the kingdom. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a good and an awesome God. You deserve our praise and you deserve our honor and glory. And I pray that you would be with us. As we leave this place today, Father, I thank you for it. I thank you for the people that have come today and for those who regularly meet with us but aren't here today. We pray that you would be with them wherever they are. And we thank you for our church. We thank you for your word. And I pray that as we go through this week, whatever it is we do, whether we're at the lake or on the field, on the road, wherever it is, Father, I pray that we would be light to this world, that we would shine your light, and so that they may be able to see us as yours. And I thank you that you are our advocate before God the Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.